Lord, as we are before you and as we open the scripture together, our prayer is that you would meet with us and that you would speak to us, that the scriptures to us would be living, that we would benefit from what you've given in this book. Lord, we pray that all of us, from the oldest to the youngest, can receive something and can go further in our knowledge of you and deeper in our understanding. Lord, we pray that you would give us light, you would give us revelation, and take us more and more into the kingdom, that we might be your witnesses and live for you. So we commit our time to you and trust you for your faithfulness and your generous provision. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So we are continuing in the book of Revelation. And needless to say, we remember that opening promise at the beginning. Blessed are those who read and who hear and who keep those things that are written in this book of prophecy. Because the time is near, and so the issue is persevering to the end. So particularly as we go on now in the book of Revelation, we're reading something that the Lord has given for those who want to persevere through to the end, who want to be faithful to the Lord. And what he's given us is encouragement for that. So where are we up to in Revelation? Well, the beginning of Revelation, the first few verses, were a prologue. They were written kind of after John had seen the visions which are set forth in this book. He writes a prologue, and in that prologue he said, this is the key point, behold, he is coming. If there's one message in the book of Revelation, it's he is coming. And if we believe that the Lord Jesus died and rose again, then certainly he will come. And it says in the beginning of Revelation, when it says that he will come, it says, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. The whole world will see him when he comes, and they will mourn because of him, because of lost opportunity, because they turned their back on him, because they neglected him, because his word was nothing to them. And then he comes, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, we then saw a vision of Christ. John saw this vision of Christ. And this Christ, who he had seen in the vision, gave him messengers to give to the seven churches, seven particular gatherings of believers in seven different cities in what is now Turkey. These were not Jewish churches, they were Gentile churches. There would have been Jews amongst them, but they were largely Gentile churches. And the word, a message was given to them. And what was that message? In every case, the message was, I know your works. He who walked in the midst of the lampstands knew all that went on in these churches. He knew the lives of all of the people in these churches. And he made a promise, a call. There was a calling there and a promise to those who overcome, because he spoke about the difficulties that they faced and called them to a victory over those difficulties. And the message, of course, was not simply to those few churches, but the message was to all the believers. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to all of them. But now we come on to the next section, and the book of Revelation is in sections. So this next section concerns, it's chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, and I think the first verse of chapter 8. And in this, there is a vision of God's throne and a vision of the Lamb, of the Lord Jesus. And then there's this account of the opening of seven seals. So we'll look at that in a moment. But first, we ask the question, who was Revelation written for? Is it for the man in the street? Is it for the world? Who is it for? Who is it targeting? Who, for whom, we might say, is this book a gift and a precious gift? Well, we know that at the beginning the Lord spoke to those seven churches. And to each of those churches there was a message. It could be a commendation, it could be a correction, but there was something said. And we just look at the people that were being commended, or what people were being called to in these churches very quickly. Remember in Ephesus, the issue was love. He commended them for much, but he called them to do the first works, which were works of love, not just mechanical things. So love was being called for. In Smyrna, it was be faithful unto death. They were suffering persecution. In Pergamum, he said, hold fast to my name. He commended them for holding fast. There were problems, but that's what he wanted, that they should hold fast to his name. In Thyatira, it was hold fast till I come. And in Sardis, it was be watchful and strengthen the things that remain. In Philadelphia, he commended them. He said, you've kept my command to persevere. And in Laodicea, be zealous and repent. We know that they were lukewarm. They thought they were fine. But what he was calling for was that zeal which presses on. And I think if you look down that list and you look at the message to the seven churches, you can see what the Lord wants. He wants a people who are zealous for him. And he wants a people who are pressing forward, who are eager to learn and to grow. And it's for these people that the Lord has given this book. Yes, he did warn some of these churches, and the warnings were very strict, very strong, because we saw that the Lord is both generous and compassionate, but also very, very fixed about what he wants and what he expects from his people. So if we, none of us are going to say, yeah, I'm all good. I'm really, there's nothing that needs to be fixed or corrected in my life. None of us are going to say that, I hope. But all of us can say, this is what I want. This is my direction. I may be weak. I may have a history of failure, but I know where I want to go. This is my direction. And for such, this book is written. It's to encourage and it's to lift us. And it might seem, when you read the book of Revelation, it might seem at first that, I don't know whether this is what I need. Well, believe it or not, it is what you need. If we are going to overcome this book and the message of this book, we certainly need. We can't put it aside and say, that I'll leave that for others. No, we need this encouragement. Okay, so this is the second small point before we get onto it. At the very beginning of Revelation, we have the title, what might well be the title of the book, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And we know that that Greek word means an uncovering or an unveiling. What the Lord is doing is unveiling things for us. So in this book, there are visions. In the very first chapter, there was this vision of Christ. But we saw Christ in that vision as we've never seen him before. And you know, most notably in that vision, it describes him as having a two-edged sword coming from his mouth. And our imagination goes, what? You know, we can't We can't picture that. We can't imagine that. That seems so strange. What do we do with a vision like this? Well, what we do with it is remember that it is an unveiling, that what is being seen is not something that's physical, but rather something that is spiritual. Spiritual truths are being revealed. And that's the value of this book. So when we look at the visions, we have to look at it with those sort of eyes, not saying, how do I draw a picture of this? But rather, what is the spiritual truth being revealed here? What is being unveiled for me? And we know that at the end of the book, end of that vision, the Lord interprets what was seen, or some of what was seen. He says, the mystery of the seven stars in my right hand and the mystery of the lampstands. And he says, the seven stars are this and the lampstands are that. He tells us that symbolism is being used. There are symbols here. Some of them are interpreted, some of them are not. But when we look at the visions, we know, again, there are symbolic representations of spiritual things. So we're going to look into chapter 4 and chapter 5. And I don't know whether we're going to get through it all, but we'll try. And this begins with, immediately I was in the Spirit. And of course we saw that in the beginning in chapter 1 as well. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, John says. So again, we understand that these visions were not something that was merely a physical thing that they were seeing, that John was seeing, but it was something he saw in the Spirit. And again, we're going to see symbols being used, and in some cases, the symbols are being interpreted. So we know that there are symbols, and we know that this is an unveiling of spiritual things. So when we think about the visions, we think it is in the Spirit. John saw these things in the Spirit. So when we think about the visions, what are they not like? They're not like as if John was caught up and taken simply to another location, like as if he was traveling in space. You know, we have stories where people say that they travel into space and they see strange monsters and things like that. This is not what we're seeing. It is not going to another place and seeing unusual creatures. It's not that. What it is, rather, is the unveiling of spiritual the truth of things. The Lord wants us to see what our eyes may not see. He wants us to see spiritual reality, that which is hidden to the natural eyes, but is revealed to those who listen to the Lord. And we know that they're going to use images, and some of these images we find in the Old Testament, because the same Spirit has spoken previously to prophets and they've seen similar visions of spiritual things. So it's not unexpected to find things in the Old Testament, again, seeing something similar here in the New. And we know that we see symbols, and some of the symbols are explained to us. Right. So, going back, we are come now to the next section. This vision of God's throne and of the Lamb. And we can't look at all of it, of course, today, and even today it might be a bit much, but it's two chapters that we're looking at today, chapter 4 and chapter 5. So let us read. Will you be with me if I read two chapters? Will you follow it? If you've got your Bible there, follow it. If not, listen carefully. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. 7 lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had the face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The 4 living creatures each had 6 wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat upon the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed people to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.'" Then the 4 living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. What have we seen? The very first thing was, he said, I saw a throne. Behold, a throne was set in heaven. And then he sees some detail concerning that throne. And then he sees in the right hand of the one who sits upon the throne a scroll. And that scroll then becomes the focus. And when that scroll is seen, we see a response to that. Who can open it? It was sealed and no one could open it. And then we see the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus, is the one who can open the scroll. And then, of course, it goes on. And the rest of this section, he begins to open that scroll. So there is a door standing open in heaven. And John is called up. And he hears the voice that says, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. In Revelation 1:19, it also says, write the things which are and the things which you have seen, the things which are and the things which will take place after this. So a question that we ask is, what does after this mean? And people have offered a number of suggestions. You know, the reality with the book of Revelation is that there are many opinions about what certain parts of the book mean. And the truth is that there isn't a clear understanding. We don't have a clear understanding of all that's in this book. And you might think, well, why is that? That's a problem, isn't it? Well, it's not necessarily a problem. Why not? Because there was a door standing open in heaven. And we have been taken into a place most unfamiliar. We are seeing spiritual things. And there are mysteries. And there are things we look at and we can respond to. But we can't necessarily analyze and understand. And in fact, if we get too taken up with analysis and trying to sort of nail everything down according to some scheme, then we'll probably miss the point. So I'm not going to be embarrassed about saying, I don't really know on many points in this book, because you'll find that I'm not the only one. And those who say they do know perhaps should be a little bit more cautious. Okay, so what does he mean by after this? Does it mean that this is something that's going to happen immediately in the first century? And there are those who feel that the book of Revelation is about events in the first century. Or is he predicting some particular events? Some people look at it and say, oh, I can see this happened in the 16th century, and there it is in the book of Revelation, predicted. Is that what it's about? Or is it about that which is going to happen right at the end, which nothing of this has happened yet? It's all future, and it's all something that we may not live to see. Or is it something that happens, that is likely to happen? Thank you. That is relevant for all of us and all of the believers ever since this book was written? Is it something that is life and encouragement for all of us? And it's speaking about the experience that we will have, we can all have in this period leading right up to the end when the Lord comes. And I think that, this is my opinion, I think that the section that we're now reading particularly is telling us things that are very relevant for the experience of the believers ever since the beginning. It's not a prediction simply of something that has not yet come and not yet happened, but rather it is telling us something about our own day in which we live. So what is the first thing? The door is opened in heaven. And let's read this with the view saying that the Lord is saying to John, is teaching John and saying, this is reality. This is the truth. And this is the message that then through John is passing to the churches, the seven churches that received this letter in the beginning, and then through them to all of us and down through the centuries. So when we are opening this, it is as if the Lord is saying, here is reality, this is the truth. So he comes up, and what does he see? The throne of God. That's what he sees. This is the very first thing. It is the throne. It is God upon his throne. Now, actually, it's you know, we read, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne. And yet, there's no description of him who sat upon the throne. He sees the throne, and one, and he knows there's a presence upon the throne. But the description isn't of the one upon the throne. And we know, Paul writes in 1 Timothy, God dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. So we're not surprised that there isn't a detailed description of the one upon the throne. But there is some description, isn't there? And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius or a carnelian stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. So what is he describing? Well, in the end of Revelation, in chapter 21, a jasper appears again in relation to the New Jerusalem. And it speaks about the New Jerusalem having the glory of God. And it says her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So we're picturing this radiant light. Now, jasper's not a most precious stone. So some people think that this word is being used for a whole lot of stones. Maybe he's talking about a diamond. But the impression was this radiant light, clear as crystal, shining forth. So it seems that we're not seeing the one upon the throne, but we're seeing the outshining of his glory. That's what's shining out from the throne. It's a little bit like looking at the sun. You don't see the sun, but you see the blaze of light from the sun. And this second stone, the carnelian stone, is red. It's a fiery red color. So again, there's this radiant light, but also this fiery redness, which some people, you know, if you're responding to that, you see some sort of purity shining forth, but at the same time, you see this fiery red, which speaks of something like judgment. And yet it says there was a rainbow around the throne. Some people don't think it was a rainbow. Some think it was just like some sort of radiance or something shining. But this was like an emerald. It was green. And if it was a rainbow, we immediately think of the rainbow in Genesis and the covenant that God made, the promise that God made. And when we think of green, we think of something much easier to look at than bright shining light or a fiery red, but something that's much more natural and much more welcoming. And this is associated with the covenant-keeping God. So we may not understand, we may not be able to visualize this, but we get some sense of what this throne is and the one who sits upon it. And then he says that from the throne came lightnings and thunderings and voices, or the voices might just be sounds of some sort. And you know that this throne is not a dead throne, that this is not some sort of passive, nominal throne, you know, like those kings that we have nowadays who actually have no power. They kind of sit there and look good, but they don't do anything and they can't do anything. That's not the throne. This throne is very much alive. And from the throne come lightnings and thunderings and voices. So this throne was something, this was at the very center. This is what he saw. And this is the message of God. This is reality. The Lord reigns. Down on the earth, you might think that everything's going crazy and everything's out of control. And this is an unveiling of a greater truth. The Lord reigns, and his throne is absolutely central. So this throne evokes worship. The four living creatures say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." This is the response to the throne. And the 24 elders, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power." Now, it would be so easy for us to spend our time looking at this and analysing this verse by verse and trying to make sense of all of the different aspects and miss out the simple reality that what John saw was the glory of God's throne, and that a sight of him produced this almost involuntary worship because it was so glorious, so wondrous, so beautiful. The Lord reigns. That's the first truth that's in this chapter. Well, there were elders there. What about the elders? It says around the throne, there were 24 thrones. So at the very center is God, but he is surrounded by these who are called elders, dressed in white garments with golden crowns upon their heads. And these crowns are not the crowns of kings, but they're crowns of victory or crowns of honour. And these elders seated there in white garments, who are they? Well, there are a whole lot of different opinions about them as well. Who are the elders? Some people say these are angels, a special class of angels. Other people say these are the saints from the Old Testament, and the reason there are 24 is because there were 24 courses in the Levitical priesthood. They was divided into 24 sections. So they said, well, that's 24, there you go, the Old Testament saints. And other people say, no, it's 24 because there are 12 tribes of Israel and 12 apostles. It's bringing together the Old and the New Testament saints. Well, what is the answer? Well, there are, as I said, there are many opinions. But clearly, these elders are people. I see them as people. And I see them as representing redeemed people, people who have been brought into relationship with God. Elders are representative. They're examples. And elders is a word that's only ever used with people. It's never used in any other place with angels. It doesn't mean that not necessarily angels, but my own view is that these represent redeemed people. And what are these people doing? They are worshipping God. And there are also these four living creatures. Around the throne and on each side of the throne are four living creatures. Full of eyes, it says, in front and behind. They see everything. And the first living creature is like a lion. And the second living creature is like an ox or a calf. And the third living creature doesn't say is like a man, it says has the face of a man. And the fourth living creature is like an eagle in flight. And each of them has six wings and they're full of eyes. Can you imagine these creatures? Of course not. Nobody can imagine them. Nobody can draw them. So, what do we make of these? What are these living creatures? Well, in Isaiah, we read that Isaiah had a vision and he saw the Lord and he saw what he called seraphim. And each of them had six wings and each of them was saying, holy, holy, holy. So we know these were angelic creatures of some sort that are close to the throne of God and are full of worship for God because they're so near to him. And in the book of in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel has a vision and he sees creatures and the likeness of their faces. They each had four faces and one was the face of a man and the other a lion and an ox and an eagle. The same. Are they the same creatures? Well, these in Revelation have six wings. Those in Ezekiel had four wings. But again, we're seeing some sort of heavenly creature unknown to us, that is close to God and worships God. Do we need to know more? I don't think so. The most important thing is that we see that the throne of God is at the very center. And when any glimpse of that throne will bring forth worship. This is the reality. This is the reality now. That's what's being communicated to John, to the churches, and to us. The world is not out of control. The world is not going crazy. The world is not like a runaway train. The Lord reigns. He is upon the throne. And notice that this worship of God says, for you have created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. It should have been enough to say you created all things, but then it goes on and says, and by your will, it was your decision. You brought these things into existence and you created them to fulfill your own will. That's the point. They're seeing God upon his throne as the author of all of creation. And this is how the Bible begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And how much is being done now to undermine, even in the believers, this simple truth? How much doubt is being sown now by the evil one to make us doubt the fact that God created the heavens and the earth? And implicit in that is that he created it for a reason. And that because he is God, he knows what he's doing, he knows the end from the beginning, he will accomplish his purposes in the creation. He hasn't abandoned it, he hasn't walked away from it, he hasn't just sort of, as they say, set the clock in motion and just letting it run. It is his creation. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It is his. He's committed to it. And he will do with it what he will. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's the first picture. That's the first thing of this reality that is communicated to John. Look. Your God reigns. He is God. He created all things. It is his will that the world exists and everything in it. It is him who has has willed it and has done it. And each of us sitting here today has a beating heart because it's God's will. And he has not forgotten anything that he has done. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, not even a sparrow falls to the ground without your Father knowing. And he says, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. This is the Creator. And it's to this one that we commit ourselves. And it's this one that we serve. This is the beginning of the reality of the revelation in this book. But then, remarkably, how could he do this? We don't know. From that bright shining light from this throne, somehow he sees, this is a vision, remember. This is not a trip to outer space and seeing some strange thing. This is a vision. And in the vision, he sees in the right hand of the one who sits upon the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. What is this scroll? Well, first of all, it's in the right hand specified. It's in the hand of God, and it's in his right hand. And in the custom of the time, that's the hand of action. In his right hand means this is something that he's concerned with and that he wants to act on. It's in his hand, it matters, it's important. It wasn't being held by some angel. This is in the hand of God upon the throne. It is written, it says, on both sides, which means it's full of writing. There's much to be said, and much has been written on this scroll. It is sealed. So that whatever is in this scroll can't yet be put into action. It's sealed up. We see in the scripture, in Jeremiah, we see a title deed sealed up. And in Daniel, when Daniel is given visions concerning the end days, Daniel is told, seal it up, because it's not for now. So something sealed up is not for now. And this, which is in the right hand of the one upon the throne, is sealed up. And it's clearly very important. It really matters that this scroll is opened. Because John bursts into tears at the thought that the scroll won't be opened. And it's not because he's just curious. It's because he has this sense that in opening this scroll, something glorious and good and wonderful is going to come. And then we see the Lamb is worthy to open the scroll. No one in heaven and earth could open it. But then we see, don't weep, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the scroll. And then, when he hears that the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed, he says he sees a lamb. He's told that it's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. What does that convey to you? What it should convey is a man, somebody from the tribe of Judah, a Jew, a man, and the root of David, the one who's descended from David the king, the promised Messiah, a man, a human being, has prevailed. And he said, I looked and I saw a lamb as though it had been slain. And what does that mean? It may refer to those wounds upon the hands of the Lord Jesus after he had risen. He said to Thomas, "Reach here your hand and put it in my side. Look, the wounds were there." And it says of the Lamb that he had seven horns and seven eyes. And again, we can't imagine, but it's a spiritual thing that is being revealed. In Matthew 28, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Sit down on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." The Lord reigns. The Lord Jesus shares the throne of his Father. That's what the horns represent. They represent power, strength, dominion. And the seven eyes, we are told, are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Why is the Spirit of God sent out into all the earth? The Spirit is sent out to build the church. The Spirit is sent out to seal those who believe and to guide them into the presence of God. And the Lord Jesus, who walks among the lampstands, has seven eyes. He sees and knows all. And the Spirit of God is fulfilling his will. At the end of the letters, remember it said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." That the message was from Jesus. And when he had taken the scroll, when he went forth and took the scroll out of the hand, confirming that he is the one who can bring into reality all that's written in that scroll, when he takes the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders worship him. They fall down before him. And it says they each hold a harp, probably this is the elders, and the golden bowls full of incense. Golden bowls full of incense? What are that? What's that? And we're told, this is the prayers of the saints. This is not only their worship, but they're also bringing before the throne of God the worship of all the saints. And they say, "You are worthy, for you were slain, and by your blood you have ransomed a people for God." This is it. What's the scroll about? What's written in that scroll is the purpose of God for his people. That's how I understand it. Others understand it differently. That's how I understand it. This is the purpose of God. It's in his right hand. He wants to bring it about. It so much matters that that scroll be opened. And the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus, is the only one who could bring that about, who can gather a people redeemed into the presence of God and give God his heart's desire. And this thought, "You have made them," this redeemed people, "a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." This is an echo of a promise made way back, the very first time that Moses went up the mountain of Mount Sinai and Israel had come out of Egypt. The very first time the Lord said, "Go and tell my people, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." It's being brought to pass. How is it being brought to pass? It's being brought to pass through the Lamb that was slain, through the death of the Lord Jesus, the will of God. The heart of God is satisfied. The will of God is accomplished. A people are redeemed and brought to glory. And then we see every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and all that are in the sea, everything in the creation. And 10,000 times 10,000 angels as well worship the Lamb. Now you can say, wait a minute, the whole world, every human being is not worshiping? Not now. This is a vision. This is a revelation. This is reality. This is the truth. that the Lord Jesus is Lord of all, and he is to be worshipped and will be worshipped. Every knee shall bow to him. This is the unseen reality that has been unveiled in this book. And the worship goes up, blessing and honour and glory and power be to him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Here is reality. This is what we need to see. This is how we overcome. This is the path to victory, to see and understand that the throne is at the centre of everything, and that the Lord Jesus has triumphed, and that the will of God shall be accomplished. So, in summary and in conclusion, what have we seen in these two chapters? What we have seen is an unveiling of reality. The throne of God at the very centre, the Creator, who has not forsaken his creation, who is the author of it and every detail in it, he reigns. We've seen that God has purpose written in this scroll to be accomplished. And we've seen the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for our sins, the conquering Redeemer. We've seen him. And we've seen the beginning of the completion of the mystery of God. That's a phrase found in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 7, where it says, "The mystery of God shall be finished." This great work that God began with creation and has continued down through the millennia to Christ, to the present day, and soon to his coming. This is called the mystery of God. We are now seeing here, unveiled, the beginning of the end, the beginning of the completion of the mystery of God. I think that we have every reason to worship. We have every reason to lift up our voice with praise and thanksgiving and saying, "Lord, with my eyes I can't see these things, but thank you for this word which unveils the reality, the truth, which will in its time be made manifest to all the earth." Let us pray. Lord, we do ask that these things would not be mere intellectual stuffing, but rather that these things would be light to our souls, light in our spirits, and life for us, and that we would go out into the world as those who know that which has been revealed. Lord, take us further, take us on, take us deeper, that we might understand and also overcome. And we ask this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.